Holy Father, we come in your presence right now, recognizing our deepest need, and that is of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of meeting here in your presence, in your church this morning. Bless us as we open your holy word to understand, to draw closer to Jesus, in his precious name. Amen. I'm sure this has happened to some of you in the past. You open your email, and there is, quote-unquote, spam. But sometimes I would suggest that the spam is not altogether bad. There are some bits of junk mail, we might call it, that are actually interesting. Now, I don't take time to open up every one, but now and then one catches my mind, my attention, and this is one of those. Somebody, I don't know who it was, sent me this. A woman pulls up to a red light behind one other car. She notices the driver of the car in front of her is talking on his cell phone and appears to be shuffling through some papers on the seat beside him. The light turns green, but the man doesn't notice. The woman waits, but the man doesn't notice at all. The woman begins pounding on her steering wheel and yelling at the man to move. The man doesn't move. The woman is going ballistic inside her car, ranting and raving at the man, pounding on her steering wheel and dash. The light turns yellow. The woman begins to blow the car horn and scream curses at the man. The man, hearing the commotion, looks up, sees the yellow light, accelerates through the intersection just as the light turns red. The woman is beside herself, screaming in frustration as she misses her chance to get through the intersection. As she is still in mid-rant, she hears a tap on her window and looks up into the barrel of a gun held by a very serious-looking policeman. The policeman tells her to shut off the car while keeping both her hands in sight. She complies, speechless at what is happening. And she shuts off the, as she shuts off the engine, the policeman orders her to exit, and she gets out of the car. He orders her to turn, place her hands on the car. She turns, places her hands on the car roof, and quickly she is cuffed and hustled into the patrol car. She's too bewildered to, by the chain of events, to ask any questions, and she's driven to the police station, where she is fingerprinted, photographed, searched, and booked, and placed in a cell. Now, after a couple of hours, another policeman approaches the cell and opens the door to her. She is escorted back to the booking desk, where the original officer is waiting with her personal effects. He hands her the bag containing her things and says, "I'm really sorry for this mistake. But you see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and cussing a blue streak at the car in front of you. And then I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder and the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. So naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." We smile. But you know, seriously, that story makes me think of a passage in the book of James. I want you to turn with me there this morning. The book of James. Because in a sense, that story is about the woman at the intersection and the policeman. But in a sense, is that story not, unfortunately, also a story about me and a story about you? Sometimes, perhaps too often. James chapter 3, verse 10. Through verse 12, and I thought of this, James 3, James is talking to Christians, and he says, James chapter 3, out of the same mouth proceed what? Blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Now, go back to verse 7. Sorry, go back to verse 6. Verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a what? Is a fire. Is a fire. The tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Wow, strong words from James, we believe the half-brother of Jesus. Now go back to the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 12. James is talking here about the tongue, but he goes deeper than just the tongue. James chapter 2, verse 12, as he says in chapter 2, verse 12, so speak, notice the word, so speak, what? Ye as do those who will be judged, how? By the law of liberty. The context, by the way, just a few verses, two verses before, you will see he's talking about the Ten Commandments. He talks about whoever shall stumble who shall keep the whole law and stumble in one is guilty of all. He's talking about the Ten Commandments, the law of liberty, the Decalogue, if you may please. Some of you will recall, last time I shared with you, we talked about that intriguing and inspiring discovery, if you may call it that, about how the Old Testament talks about God's law. Look at just a couple of passages to remind you. We started in the book of Daniel, by the way. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. This is just a quick recap, a 2-minute review of what we talked about when we looked at the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9. This is Daniel praying in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, Daniel prays. He says, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. And we showed you how this goes right back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. And we spent the entire message that day looking at the Old Testament. Remember that? We looked at how repeatedly, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, love me and keep my commandments. Love and serve. Love and walk. Love and obey. And another set of couplets, fear and keep, or honor and keep. Honor and serve, honor and walk, repeatedly. In fact, you will remember, some of you, that I suggested that the name of Deuteronomy, which means the second book of the law, Deuteronomos, should be renamed to what? Deuteroagape. I suggested it be called Deuteroagape, the second book of love, just like the book of John is the book of love. And so we looked at that, and the title of that sermon was Legalistic Lawkeeping or Loving Loyalty. And we looked at the beautiful evidence from the Old Testament. Today I want to spend our time in the New Testament, the book of love, John chapter 14. We read it here from our bulletin. Thank you, Alexei, for leading out in our scripture reading. Let's read that first line from the front of our bulletins from the New Century Version. We know the King James says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. But here, the New Century Version, the front of our bulletins, read it with me. Are you ready? If you love me, you will do the things I command. These are the words now of Jesus. Jesus, our Savior. If you love me, you will. By the way, I like the modern translation because it sounds like an automatic thing. If you love me, this will be the automatic result. Okay? If you love me. Now, it's interesting, by the way, the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary adds a caution here. There's a caution. First, it says, correctly, love is the motive power of obedience. Do you agree with that? Right, okay? Love is the motive. But here's the caution. And I thought this was a very good caution. And the caution is in place because I have heard others, especially myself as I was growing up, saying, if my heart's not in it, no, I'm not going to do it because your heart must be in it. Remember that? We learned that. But listen to the caution here. There may be times where the motive power of love is lacking or weak. It is necessary under those circumstances to render obedience from principle alone. Don't say, well, my heart's not in it, therefore I'm not going to do it. If you know it's right, do it anyway. A lack of love should never be made an excuse for disobedience. just a caution that I thought I should share with you. And so I started looking at the New Testament. We've already read those verses. And of course, as you know, we looked at the verses from these other words by Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. Then the words from John the Beloved. And I love the way the last sentence reads there, the 1 John 5, verse 3, the New Century Version. With your bulletin still in front of you, will you read that, those capital letters with me together from our hearts? Let's read it. Loving God means obeying His commands, and God's commands are not too hard for us. The King James, I believe, says God's commandments are not grievous. New King James, they are not burdensome. This one says they are not too hard for us. Obviously, only if we can do it by His power. Now that we've been looking at the letters of John, go to one more. 2 John, that little book, just two or so little books before the end of the Bible, just before the book of Revelation, we find 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Go to 2nd John, one more verse. I want to show you that this concept of loving God and living His law comes in repeatedly. 2nd John, verse 6. Just one chapter, 2nd John, verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. By the way, you know the passage from Paul. Paul says, love is the fulfilling what? Does everybody know that? Say that together. Love is the fulfilling of the law. In fact, we find repeatedly in the New Testament, we've looked at the Old Testament before, here we find Jesus, John, Paul, and by the way, as Scripture says, if two or three agree, it is established. Here we find this message coming through repeatedly. But you know what's interesting? I was looking in my concordance, and I want to take you through with me this brief process. I was looking and I thought, you know, this word love, what is it in Greek? Does anybody know? Agape, you're right. And I went to the word agape and I began to look for it. And I looked at the word agape and I found out that, you know, often we say agape is a principled love. Many times it is, but sometimes the word agape is used as any kind of love. It says, agape not the world. Love not the world, same word. But then I looked further, and I found something that I'd never seen before. When the word love is there, it is often coupled with another word. And as I looked further, I found out these words come out repeatedly. In the epistles of Paul, in 8 of his letters, these two words are put together. And wow, a new world began to open up. I said, I've never seen this before. Does anybody know what that other word is? And I'm not talking about love and keep His commandments or love and obey. It's the word love and faith. I'd never seen that over and over again. Faith and love, faith and love, faith and love. And I'd never seen it. So I began to study, and I want you to spend a few minutes with me as I look at this dyad. Open your Bibles to Colossians 1. Let's look at that briefly here. And there are some vital lessons as I studied further. Why in the New Testament do we have faith and love coupled together so repeatedly? I would like to share with you what I believe is the answer here, and it'll help us in our Christian walk as we get to know Jesus better every day. Colossians 1. Now, I know many times it's used simply in greetings. Here is the greeting. Colossians 1, 3 and 4, Paul writes and he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Notice, faith in Christ and love for the saints. Go now, also a greeting to 1 Thessalonians. I want to just show you briefly, 1 Thessalonians, the very next little book there, small epistle, right after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3. Again, in his greeting, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Faith and love hooked together. Go now. So sometimes they are put in the greeting. I want you to look while we're in, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, the same book. And we'll see sometimes they are put right next to each other, two words as a kind of a couplet. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 6. And this became more and more interesting to me. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your what? Faith and love. And I look, by the way, there are more texts. There's not enough time to go through them, but you find the same in 1 Timothy 1:14, 2 Timothy 1:13. But then I found out something interesting. Go with me now to 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Besides just saying this faith and love, I found out that Paul, by inspiration, makes a specific call, a summons, a charge, almost a command. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue, chase after, what? Righteousness, godliness, and here the two words are together again, what? Faith, love, patience and gentleness. Pursue those things. You must pursue it. One more example of that. Go with me now to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, 22. 2 Tim 2, 2, all right? 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. So this is where Paul says, pursue that. Now Paul is specifically talking to Timothy as a young man. He uses the term there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee youthful lusts, but again, pursue, chase after what? Righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We are called upon to pursue faith and love and righteousness and all these things. And I said, wait a minute, that's interesting. Why faith and love? Why are they put together? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. I want you to turn to that, and I believe this is a clue to putting these two together. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Why are these faith and love often linked together? The faith in Christ, the love for the brethren, or pursue righteousness, faith and love and peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. A passage that sounds very similar to what Paul says somewhere else. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of what? Faith and love. Now, wait a minute. Stop a minute. When I got to the word breastplate, what did you think of? The breastplate of what? Aha, you knew that, all right. Which is found in what? Paul's other letter to the Ephesians. Remember that? And you know that passage so well. Ephesians chapter 6, 14 and 17. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Here Paul says what? The breastplate of what? Faith and love. Now, I am not saying this is a direct equation. But as I looked at it, I began to wonder. Faith and love, the breastplate of faith and love in one letter. In another letter he says the breastplate of what? Righteousness. You could pretty much equate those two. And as I looked, I began to ask myself the question further. Is it not true? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But here's the question. How do we get to love someone? How do we get to love Jesus? By spending time with him. That's correct. And as you spend time with someone, you learn to trust that person. Is it not true? And so I reflected and I said, wait a minute. Is there a key here? You spend time with the Lord. You get to know him. You get to trust him. Have faith in him. Faith comes with what? Love. Love results in what? Obedience. Righteousness is simply right doing. You know that. Doing what is right, obviously, Christ's righteousness that fills us, and then we automatically do what he asks us to do. So, as I looked at it, I am suggesting that faith and love and righteousness can be seen as almost synonymous, but the only way we can do it is if we spend time with him. By the way, here's a beautiful statement from Signs of the Times, 1895. Good works are the result of faith and love. Good works, right doing, result of faith and love. They are used almost interchangeably, but here Ellen White uses the word, they are the result. You get to know someone, you get to love that person, you get to do things. Today we had somebody here testify, and thank God for 26 years of marriage. Okay, my wife and I, we're getting close to 25 years. In fact, just May 28th, which was just last week, we celebrated our 24th and a half anniversary. Now, some of you might not celebrate half anniversaries, but we kind of looked at that at the middle of the year. We got six more months to go to our 25th anniversary. But as you look at it, this is what happens amongst people. As you get to know people, you get to know them better and better, generally. By the way, there are some exceptions. We sometimes, this is unfortunate, so I'll move this aside for a moment. Some people we get to know, and we get to trust them less and less. Do you get what I'm saying? Okay. You get further and further away, you have less and less faith in them. But thank God that many times, as you get to know people, you get to trust them. You get to trust them, you get to love them. And when you get to love them, is this not true? And I'm not just talking about Brooks and Susan here, whose 26th anniversary was just mentioned. But as you get to love each other, don't you automatically begin to do certain things for each other? Now, I can share this from my own experience. There's one thing that I found every excuse not to do as I was growing up. And I was so thankful, Greg, that I played the guitar, because my mom used to want me to do the dishes. And I used to say, Mom, you know, I play the guitar for youth groups, and I cannot do the dishes. It makes my thumb too soft. I don't use a pick. And as a result, I cannot continue with my youth ministry if I have to do the dishes. And I found every excuse, I really did, to get out of doing the dishes. I hated doing the dishes. I just couldn't stand doing it. But you know what? Honestly, and some of you, I see a lot of smiles, especially the young people here, young guys. Yeah, now don't go and take up guitar, young guys, just as an excuse, okay? I already was busy playing the guitar. I started when I was 12, and I just enjoyed doing that. But you know what? What's interesting? I found out that as I got to know my wife, Linda, more and more, to trust, to love more and more, I began to actually enjoy doing the dishes. Yes. It took a while. I'm glad she won't tell you how long it took, but it took a while. And I can honestly say that there's one thing that I enjoy. Now, I'll say this frankly. I still don't like doing it. I don't like doing it, but I enjoy doing it because I love her. Do you get the difference? Okay. Now, by the way, the same in our relationship with Jesus. Is it not true? There are certain things we can say, I don't like to do this, but I enjoy doing it because I love you, Lord. Do you get what I'm trying to say? And that's what it means when Jesus says, if you love me, you will do my commandments. And they are not too hard for us, as the New Century Version has put it. I want to share with you just a couple of suggestions from Scripture. How to develop this relationship. Just two major things. Go to Luke chapter 17, verse 5. I know this is while Jesus was on earth, his disciples were with him, but here's a principle I want you to notice. There are two things I want to again encourage you to do. If you want to develop this faith so you can have greater love, so that you can more easily do his will, then here is what I would suggest. Those disciples were with Jesus by this time, probably 2, maybe 3 years, and Jesus was talking about forgiveness, and they were struggling with that problem. And the apostles in verse 5 say, the apostles said to the Lord, three words, what? Increase our faith. Now, I would like to suggest this was a kind of a prayer. Here they were talking to the Lord, and they said, Lord, increase our faith. The first thing I would suggest is for us to be willing and to constantly remember to pray to the Lord, to say, Lord, increase our faith. We need to ask God repeatedly, Lord, give us more faith. Help us to grow in faith day by day. From in heavenly places, we must seek to have our faith strengthened. This is on page 107. Through communion with God, our faith will be strengthened. So continue to pray, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to trust you more. Like that father who said, Lord, I believe, in the King James, help thou my what? Okay, in simple terms, I believe, but I don't believe enough. Please strengthen my faith. Help me to believe more. Because he said, I believe, help my unbelief. It sounds like a contradiction, but he's saying, Lord, I don't have enough faith. Help me to grow in faith. The second way, besides talking to God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, a well-known passage. This is my second recommendation from Scripture as to what we should do. If we want to develop that trusting faith relationship so that our faith can grow, so that we can automatically love Him and thus fulfill His law. Romans 10 verse 17, a well-known passage. It's part of a longer section here. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. And says simply, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, when I was growing up, I said, why faith comes by hearing? Think back centuries ago. How many people could read? Okay? So, during a time when there were scribes who read the Scriptures to them, in fact, the book of Ezra is very clear, the scribes read the Scriptures to them. When many people couldn't read, this makes sense. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. And also, sitting here in church, we sit, we listen, we are fed. Our faith grows as we listen to the Word of God. Second thing I would want to challenge you again today, folks, spend time in the Word of God. You want to have your faith strengthened? Spend time with the Word. In fact, I was just thinking, I mentioned that to Linda just yesterday. I wondered how many of us, and I'm raising my hand already, on average, catch the news, read it, listen to it, about 30 minutes per day, on average. Let me see the hands. On average, about half of this congregation. And you know what somebody one day said? That's 30 minutes of the bad news. Sometimes nowadays at the end they have a good news story. Have you noticed that? And I'm thankful for that. There's a story that gives us courage at the end, a human interest story of something wonderful that has happened. But I want to challenge you. Try to spend at least 30 minutes with the good news every day. And as you do that, your faith will be strengthened. You will grow more and more to know Jesus better. Let me share with you one other statement from Mind, Character, Personality, Volume 2, page 406. We should meditate upon the Scriptures. Think soberly and candidly upon the things that pertain to our eternal salvation. By constantly contemplating heavenly themes, our faith and love will grow stronger. Isn't that interesting? There's that dyad again. Our faith and love will grow stronger. And if we have the faith and love, we will begin to automatically respond to God's law. By the way, did you notice the title of the sermon today? Unusual. It's the first time I've done that. I've never used an equal sign in my message title. The title of the sermon today is Loving Our Lord, what? Equals Living His Law. I want to share with you a story that illustrates this to some degree. It's a story about a lady. In 1987, she opened her front door and sitting right there in a basket was a 7-week-old puppy, a little golden retriever, with a bow around its neck, a red bow that said, "Will you please be my mommy?" Some stranger, still unidentified, had dropped off this golden retriever at her door. And Pam Sicca was her name. Her husband Troy took that puppy in and raised the puppy. Now, they didn't have any kids. Pam and Troy had no children. They were trying to have kids 4 times. It didn't work. Always, unfortunately, miscarriages. But they raised that puppy as their own baby, in a sense, and looked after it and loved it year after year after year. And after 12, 13 years, the puppy was a big dog, beautiful golden retriever by then, and something was dreadfully wrong. They took the dog to the vet, and the vet examined it and said, "I got bad news for you." Dr. Kangaroo was his name. Pam, Troy, there is a tumor on Bullet's liver. Bullet was the name of the golden retriever. The size of a pea. There's nothing I can suggest except just monitor it and see what happens. And well, by August of the year 2000, that had mushroomed. And there wasn't much left to do. The doctors, the vet said, you know, we can operate. It's expensive. But an old dog like this, maybe 10% of people will spend their money and time on it. It's up to you. And Pam and Troy were not wealthy. They went the extra mile. And I'm not recommending you do this because they spent a lot of money on that dog. They had the dog go for tests. and then for an operation with a heart surgeon and a vet dude there. And they operated on the dog, Bullet. Amazingly, as soon as the dog recovered, the dog was hungry and was soon getting well. Now, interestingly, this happened around August, September, by the time the dog recovered. About a year later, an amazing thing happened. Pam got pregnant again. She realized she was pregnant by September 2001. And, well, she was very careful this time. She didn't want to lose the baby. And so by April 10, 2002, baby Troy, named after his dad, Troy was born. And they were so happy. They had a baby at last. But they had one thing, one concern now. Bullet had been the master of the home. You know what that means. And so Pam was wise. She had her husband Troy take the baby's blanket to the dog. And the dog smelt the blanket and got used to it. And by the time baby Troy came home, Bullet ran over and almost, if I could say, hugged baby Troy. Bullet was used to the baby. And Bullet used to sit there and watch the baby and watch the baby day in and day out. Because baby Troy had been welcomed into the family. One morning, May the 1st, 2002, Pam was up 5 o'clock fixing a baby's bottle. Some of you mothers know what I'm talking about. Up early, her husband Troy was getting ready. He was an air traffic controller. He was getting ready to go. And while she was preparing her bottle, suddenly Bullet was there, nudging her, jumping, you know, 15-year-old dog by then, 2 inches off the ground, but he was jumping like he'd never jumped for a long time and trying to nudge her towards the bedroom. And she thought, oh no, 5 o'clock in the morning, she's half asleep, but knowing what she's doing, Bullet must have made a mess. So, okay, so as she was going, she said, let me stop by and stop by the bathroom where her husband was getting ready. And Bullet got all agitated and tried to get her to the bedroom. And eventually she got to the bedroom. When she got there, the bottle dropped from her hands because baby Troy was blue. She grabbed the baby, rushed him to her husband. He turned the baby and began to tap on the back of the baby while she ran and called 911. And fortunately, providentially, an EMT, an advanced emergency medical technician, lived just around the corner. Within minutes they were there. They brought oxygen. The baby's head was too small for their big mask, but they held it in front and they blew fresh oxygen into the baby and the baby began to recover. Rushed the baby to the hospital. And again, the baby stopped breathing, but they were able to revive the baby. You know what they found out? That little three-week-old infant had contracted pneumonia. And of course, a baby's brain is not fully developed until about 2 years later. And if pneumonia happens, within minutes, the baby could die. And then they realized what Bullet had done. Bullet had been sitting there day in and day out and watching and listening to that baby. Watching the baby breathe, listening to the baby's heartbeat, observing every movement. And when there was a problem, Bullet had rushed in, and actually Bullet had saved baby Troy's life. I thought of that story, and I remember that Jesus told parables of nature, and today we talked about nature. And I thought of that dog. You know, that dog, Bullet, had been taken in to Troy and Pam's home. Isn't that true? Just the way Jesus has welcomed us into his family. And as Bullet had spent time in their home, Bullet had gotten to know the family, gotten to trust the family, gotten to love the family. And so when there was a need, when there was something that needed to be done, Bullet didn't lie there like a little dog and think, let them take care of it. They're human beings. They need to take care of this. No, Bullet decided in his doggy's mind to do something for that baby that something was wrong with. And I think of us as human beings, you know. God has welcomed us into his home. In a sense, we were those little puppies left at the door. Will you please take me? Will you be my parent? We're like those puppies lost. We've been welcomed into God's family. We've gotten to know God. We've gotten to love him. And whenever he needs us to do anything for his children, by God's grace, I pray that we will respond with love, that we will respond to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to do anything for others. Yes, I know bullet reacted by instinct. In a certain way, that is true of us. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't that true? And so we must begin to instinctively obey God, instinctively keep his commandments. And if we do that, we too will be able to rescue the perishing, will be able to help souls coming to the kingdom. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for this story. Thank you for the message from Scripture. We thank you that we can see in Scripture that as we develop a faith relationship with you, we will get to love you, and automatically we will respond in following your will. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful message, as Jesus has so clearly said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. We pray that you will help us to do that only to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.